So I'm going to start here in verse 14, just make a few comments to get where I want to go. Paul, he says, you know, for cause of what God taught us in Christ and his eternal purpose, he said, for this cause, in verse 14, I bow my knees, not to just anybody, not to no king or queen on this earth, not to anybody in this world, not to a pope, priest, or rabbi. I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his family. Brothers and sisters, what we call one another. Brother this, sister that. You know why we do that? Because we're all members of the same family. God's family. And that he would grant you, give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by the Spirit in the inner man. You know, and he's addressing believers here, and he prays there in verse 16 that they might be strengthened. You know, we need to be strengthened. We need strength for strength. Not only strength to do, but strength to be still. It takes a lot of strength of the grace of God to be still. Be still and know that I am God. Rest and know that I am God. Sit still and know that I am God. Don't let the world upset you. I'm God. Don't let things get you in an uproar. I'm God. Don't think things are out of control. I'm God. I'm God. Things are in control. Things are going just exactly the way I will for it to do, purpose for it to do. And then we need strength to see the Lord. You know that? We need strength to see the Lord. And we need strength to know his presence. We need strength to see his presence and feel his presence. We don't have that naturally. And it's like Simon Peter one time. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd fished all night and the Lord got in the boat with them. He said, cast out there and launch out into the deep and let down your net. He said, Lord, we fished all night. I know fishing. That's all I've ever done. He said, let down your net. Peter started pulling up them fish and he said, oh Lord, I talked back to you. I didn't know that I would ever talk to you the way that Lord, I know something. And he said, oh Lord, depart from me. I'm such a sinful man. To think that I'd question you, doubt you. And oh my. And you know, when John saw his glory in Revelations 1, he fell as a dead man. And so we need strength to see the Lord. He got to put his hand on us. And then he says, and I want you to be strengthened there in verse 16, with might by his Spirit in the inner man. His Spirit's the one that's got to give us the strength. And he's talking about that inner man. What inner man is he talking about? He's talking about that new creature in Christ Jesus. That new creature, that new life, that new birth. That man inside of you that's alive, that man that knows Christ, that man that submits to Christ, that man that knows Christ. This flesh keeps us from him the way we want to be. But that inner man's who he's praying for. And then look what he says there in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Do you know what that means to be? That Christ lives in you. Christ dwells in you. And without his Spirit, you're none of his. And the Scriptures tells us so plainly that Christ dwells in us by faith. And here's the thing about it. We receive Christ by faith. We live by faith. But the Scriptures tells us that Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. You know, we don't have no hope of glory. We don't have no hope of glory, of seeing Christ, knowing Christ, having a relationship with Him, apart from Christ dwelling in us. How do we know Christ dwells in us? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, but yet, nevertheless I live. Yet, not I. I'm not the one living. But who's living? Christ is living in me, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Christ in you. You know, when I've told you this before, but Christ in you answers to Christ from the gospel. Ain't that right? You know why you respond to the gospel? Because Christ in you. Christ, you know, you look in the mirror and you see yourself. You look at Christ and you see yourself. And you see your need of Him and you want to hear Him. Ain't that right? Oh my. And the scriptures tells us, and then He says there in verse 17, that you be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted. Rooted. Everybody knows what it is to be rooted. You plant plants and you hope the root, and then the root goes down. He says, I want you, your roots, your root, Christ, I want your root to be grounded down deep in Christ, in His love. And I tell you, in God's love for His Son, His love, Son's love for us, and our love for Him, our love for His Word, our love for His church, and our love for His people. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We really do. And I know this, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And you know the scriptures tells us so plainly, there's no danger of folks mistreating one another that love one another. They won't do it. They just can't do it. And let me tell you something. It takes love to see love. Yeah. If you don't have any love, you can't see love. And there's people that don't know a thing in the world about love. But if I see the love of Christ in you, it's because I got the love of Christ in me. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And it takes grace to see grace. You can't see grace in anybody unless you got grace in yourself. Ain't that right? You'll just go around seeing something wrong with everybody. But boy, if you got love, you'll see love. And love will be manifested and grace will be manifested. And if we don't see it in others, maybe it's because we don't have it ourselves. And then he goes on to say there in verse 18, and you're being rooted and grounded in love so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Oh my. And what he's saying is that you may be able to understand more fully, to grasp what? The love of Christ. He says, what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height about the love of Christ? And then he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, God, he says, to know the love of Christ. God's people know the love of Christ. And to know it, it means more here, it means more to, you know, when you say, well, I know somebody, I know this. That means that you've actually experienced it, you know it for yourself. And so he says that we truly know the love of Christ. We don't know it like we want to. We don't know it like we're going to. But we know it. We know something about the love of Christ. That know it and feel it and experience it. Then he says it passes knowledge. Oh my goodness. How do you know something that passes knowledge? How much do you know about the love of Christ? I tell you, His love is infinite. It involves an infinite subject. God is love. How in the world do you describe God and the love of God? And it's an infinite subject because of our Lord Jesus Christ coming down here and what He undertook for His people, what He did for His people. You want to know how much God loves somebody and how much Christ loves somebody? He died for those people. Huh? And oh, look at these, come down in the sufferings that He went through. And it passes knowledge, not only in how it's infinite and what it secured for us, but it passes knowledge and comprehension when you understand all the blessings His love secured for us. Do you know what His love secured for us? It secured for us eternal life. It secured for us a righteousness. It secured for us justification. It secured for us forgiveness. It secured for us a hope, a righteousness, a glory. And it secured for us life and a relationship with God Almighty in Christ. Huh? Oh. And these things are beyond our comprehension. Oh my. And still yet, we've experienced His love for us. We've experienced it. We know His love is like Himself. It's glorious. I don't know how many points I got, but when I get to the last one, I'll tell you. I'll tell you. Let me tell you something about the matchless love, the glorious love. He says, to know the love of Christ. Here's the first thing about the glorious love of Christ here. We said you may know it. It's eternal. It's eternal. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And with cords of loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love has no beginning. God's love had no beginning. As long as God's been, that's how long He's loved His people. If you can go how long as God's been, that's how long He's loved us. And as long as God exists, that's how long He'll love us. Huh? That's a long time. Huh? And it's like God. It's like Him. It's His nature to love us eternally. And the Scripture says God is love. His love. Christ's love toward us was before we knew anything about Him. And He loved us knowing us. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. He loved us knowing us. Knowing who we were. What we were. And what we did. And what we will do. And what we'll do tomorrow. And if He lets us live, what we'll do next year. If He loved us before time, He loves us in time, and He'll love us all the way through eternity. It's eternal. And there's nothing we can do, nothing we can do that can stop Him from loving us. When David took Bathsheba, Uriah's husband, wife, I'll tell you something. If God could have forsook anybody, He'd have forsook him then. Then when He had Uriah murdered, if He was going to forsake somebody, He'd have forsook him then. But He said, I'll never in no way ever cast you out. When Simon Peter denied Him three times, Peter, I'm done with you. I ain't having nothing else to do with you. I'm through with you. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Oh, listen. I've done some terrible things as a man. Terrible things as a child. As a teenager. And as a believer and as a preacher. But I tell you one thing. Bless His holy name. I ain't done nothing that can make Him stop loving me, because I did nothing to make Him start loving me. Huh? And oh, I tell you, and if people stay try to compare God's love to this, that, and the other thing, there's nothing on this earth, no love on this earth can compare to the love of God and the love of Christ. Huh? You know, our love's dependent upon, our love to one another is dependent upon so many things. But His love toward us is not dependent on anything except Himself. Let me give you another thing about the glorious love of Christ. It's free. It's free. Hosea 14:4 says this, I will love them freely. You know why it has to be free? How else you going to get it? You got enough money to buy it? You got enough worth for Him to give it to you? Have you done enough works for Him to love you? And that's the stumbling block that so many people stumble over. They feel like they have to earn His love. I've got to earn His love. And they feel like that when they've done something wrong, that He don't love them as much as He did before they did something wrong. So they're all the time trying to do better to get God to love them more. But it's free, it's free, it's free. You know, they used to give out commodities. I don't think they do it anymore. But they used to get, a truck would come around and give out commodities. You know, a big truck would open up in town or somewhere and they'd have it full of peanut butter and cheese and all that kind of stuff. And people, it's free. And they'd line up to get that stuff. But you tell them that the love of Christ is free, that God's grace is free, that salvation is free. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, I believe it because I know that there's nothing I could ever do to pay for it, earn it, or work for it, or deserve it. Huh? Oh my, God's rich in love. How rich is He in love? He has so much love in His Son that He gives it freely. Freely. And that's the only way in the world God could love us is love us freely. Huh? Christ will not, Master will not accept any work we've done. And this is how you know people have such a hard time with the free grace of God and the free love of God. Is that they want to pay for it. They think they can pay for it. But our Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, will not accept our works as payment for His love. He won't accept our love. He won't even accept our love as a payment for it. Because we could never love Him that like He's worthy to be loved. Right? Huh? And people think, well, I've done something today, so God's going to bless me. No, no. If God blesses you, He blesses you for Christ's sake. Amen. If He's going to do anything for you, He's going to do it for Christ's sake. His love is free. Free. That's the most wonderful thing you'll ever hear in your life. His love is free. His grace is free. Free. And you're talking about resting. And peace of heart and peace of conscience and peace of mind. That we don't have to do anything to get God to love us, to keep loving us. Don't have to do anything to get a blessing. He's already blessed us. Just the fact that you're here and you want to hear and want to be here, that in itself is a blessing. And that you got the strength to be here, that's a blessing. Amen. That you got an ear to hear, that's a blessing. What have you got that He didn't give to you, that you didn't receive? Oh, let me tell you something else about His love. Not only is it free and eternal, but His love is faultless. What in the world does that mean? Search it. That's why He said, I want you to be able to comprehend. Take the love of God. Take the love of Christ. You take His love and you examine it. You examine it when He was born of a virgin. You examine it when he is 12 years old, the first time you hear anything about him. You examine it when he entered the ministry. You examine the love of Christ. Examine it from top to bottom, inside and out. Examine it from the Bible. And if you examine it, you can't doubt it. You can't doubt it. His love is faultless. I mean, there's not a flaw in it. Now, you and I, we can love to a fault. We can. We can love to a fault. We can love to a fault that we'll let somebody we love keep us from coming to hear the gospel. We can love to a fault that we'll do things for our kids we ought not do. We'll love to a fault that we'll love someone so much that we'll let them get by with things that we wouldn't let nobody else get by with. But not our Lord. Not our Lord. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Huh? Oh, he's getting ready to wash disciples' feet. No, Simon Peter said, "Oh, Lord, 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 you're not going to wash my feet. Oh, no, you're not going to wash my feet." He said, "If I don't wash you, you got no part in me." Oh, Lord, listen, start at the top and work your way down. Oh, listen, I tell you, and I tell you something else. Whom he loves, he chastens, and there's no fault in his chastening. Now, you keep Ephesians 3, and look over here in Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at this together. Talking about chastening. We talked about this last Sunday night, if I'm not mistaken. Some of us were talking about it back there. About the chastening of the Lord. And this says here in verse 6, Hebrews 12, 6. He, even him he chastens, and his chastening is faultless. It says there in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives." Now, what in the world does that mean? That means that he lets us know that we've done something wrong. Lets us know that we fail some way. Lets us know that we're too worldly. Lets us know that something's going on in our life that shouldn't be there. And he chastens us. And let me tell you, there's no punishment in his chastening, because we've already been punished in Christ. There ain't no wrath in his chastening, because his wrath's already been vented in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he does, then he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as what? As sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? How many times have you chastened your children? You know, all I had to do to chasten, now my daughter was different, but all I had to do to chasten Doogie once or twice is just raise my voice at him a little bit or ask him why he did something, and I disappointed him, and he'd go to crying. And that's, you know, all the Lord needs to do to chasten us, and this is what we talked about the other night. All God needs to do to chasten us is take his presence away from us for about 3 weeks. Let you come to a service and you can't hear, you can't feel, you can't see, you can't pray. You get nothing out of the services. Let him be you that way about 3 services. And you'll say, oh Lord, what am I, oh Lord, have mercy on me. Oh God, hear me. Incline your ear unto me. Why am I so cold? I tell you, that's all the world he's got to do to you. Just let you alone. Just lift his presence from you. And I'll tell you something else he does. Now, when I'm preaching or we're talking to one another or something, you know, our Lord, when he chastens us, now he may be chastening somebody today, I don't know. But I do know this, that he chastens his children by themselves and nobody else know what he's doing. Now, if your mama takes their son or daughter out of the house, or their father takes their son or daughter to the back of the church, you can hear, whoa, 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 whoa. But when God chastens us, the only person we say oh to is the Lord. Oh Lord, save me. Oh Lord, please give me your presence. Oh Lord, speak to my heart. Don't let me go to service today and get nothing. Don't let me go there and be so cold. Please don't let me do that. And I tell you what, these old fundamentalists and of course the legalists, they preach, you know, if God will chasten you, you know, if you don't give so much money, he'll take it out of you. He'll take it out of your car. Or he'll take it out of your home. He'll take it somewhere or another. But listen, God don't deal with people like that. Not his children. And I tell you what, he don't, and look what the next verse says. Up there in verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, where all of God's children are partakers, you know what he says? Then you're a bastard, not a son. You don't whip somebody else's children. God don't whip children, don't belong to him either. So if you ain't never been chastened of the Lord, what? I ain't going to tell you what he said, but that's what he said. Ain't that right? Ain't that right? And I tell you what, when he chastens his children, it's between him and his child. Never chastens in anger. And what he's doing is he chastens us to conform us to the image of his blessed Son. And he chastens us to wean us from this world. Oh my, to get weaned off this world, to get weaned from ourselves. And the scripture says open rebuke is better than secret love. Huh? I've told you this story before. I was with Brother Henry, some other brethren. We was down in Mexico one time. Henry got on to me twice. I mean, he got on to me pretty hard twice. One time out in public and another time, you know, and there's other people around when he done it. And one of the men got to me, and when we were sitting talking, he said, boy, what? I said, what do you think about Henry talking to you like that? I said, well, open rebuke's better than secret love, and I'll tell you this, he must really love me to be able to feel like he can talk to me that way. And I believe that. He didn't. I've seen the other folks do things worse than I would do, and he'd not say a word to them, but you let me get out of line just a little bit, and give it. You know why I done that? Because he loved me. He loved me. And I tell you what, if you love your children, you know what you'll do with them? You'll chasten them. You'll have to beat them to death. God don't beat us to death. He don't even hurt us when he chastens us. And nobody will know it but us and him. And then I'll tell you something else about his love. Not only is it faultless, but it's discriminating. Now, you know, when you hear that word discrimination, that's thrown around now. There are lots and lots thrown around all over the place. Well, he discriminates against blacks. He discriminates against Chinese. Discriminates against Asians. You know, and listen, that's not what we're talking about here. God's love is discriminating. What does that mean? That means he just doesn't love everybody. That's all that means. He doesn't love everybody. He's discriminating in his love. You know that? He's discriminating. He don't care what color you are. He don't care how rich you are. He don't care where you come from. He don't care who you know. He don't care what you know. He don't care what you've done. He don't care where you've been. You know that? And I'm going to go... He doesn't love everybody. And I'm going to go so far as to say this. He doesn't love America. Everybody thinks that, you know, America's God's nation. Mm-mm. He loves people in America. He raises up nations and sets down nations. He raised up this nation and it looks like he's setting it back down. Ain't that right? People think, you know, they equate being American with being and patriotic with being Christian. I hope I'm not upsetting you, but I'm telling you. I used to say God bless America, but now I say God have mercy on America. Yes. Have mercy on this nation. Yes, sir. Have mercy on this country. This country's going downhill so fast that you can't keep up with it going downhill so fast. But God doesn't love America. He don't love Israel. The nation, they say God loves Israel over there, and we got to pray for Israel. God don't love nations. He loves people.
Amen.
God didn't give himself for nations. He gave himself for people. Didn't give himself for races. He gave himself for people. Now, ain't that right? Oh, my. And God don't discriminate as men think of discriminating. And consider who he loves shows you that he's not discriminating. You know who he loves? Sinners. That's good. He's not discriminating about that. He loves sinners. Is there a sinner in this building today? Cover my defenseless head. Thou art full of grace and truth. I'm all unrighteousness. Oh my. I tell you who he loves. Discriminates. He considers. He looks at the sick. Sick of leprosy. Sick of sin. Oh my. He looks. He loves nobodies. Nobodies. Paul said, I'm least of the least of all the saints. He started out, I'm less than the least of the apostles. I'm less than the least of saints. And then he said, I'll be nothing. And then the last thing he says, I'm the chief of sinners. He went down. Oh my, he loves nobodies. Anybody, nobody's here today? Oh my, we're nobodies. You just go to, you go somewhere where they don't know you and say, well, who are you? Your people say, well, who's he? Well, he's nobody. Nobody. And he, oh, I tell you who he discriminates. He discriminates toward the poor. I tell you who he discriminates against. Them that are full. Them that are rich. Them that are increased with goods. Them that have need of nothing. Oh, he discriminates against them. He discriminated between two sons. Twin brothers. Born from the same mother, born at the same time. Born of the same father. And before either one of them was ever born, ever done anything bad or good, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Huh? That sounds pretty discriminatory to me, don't you? Look over here in Romans. Look in Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans 5. Look here what the scriptures tells us about this. Romans chapter 5. Oh my. You know, he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. Look what it says up here in verse 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, we was talking about strength. Paul prayed for us to have strength. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, according to the time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. You know what you got to do to be ungodly? Just be without God. People think to be ungodly is go out here and do some awful, awful, evil thing. All to be ungodly is just to be without God. That's all it takes. And then look what else he goes to say. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Why in the world would somebody die for somebody that's already righteous? And maybe, just maybe, there's a good man. Somebody say, well, that fella's good, so, and I'm not so good, so I'll die. I would dare to die for him. But God don't do that. He didn't die for the righteous, didn't die for good. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh. You know, let me tell you just a couple of stories here from the scriptures. You all remember Hosea's wife? God said, go marry a harlot. Go marry a harlot. Well, Hosea did it. He went and married a woman named Gomer. He married her, but she went to other men's houses and did go there, and she got poor. Hosea would bring her, put her corn and put her wine and put her food and put her money out in her lover's houses. Took care of her even when she was in other men's houses. And then she got put on the block. She got to be an old woman. Oh, she had just used up. Sin had used her up. Her lovers had used her up. And yet Hosea's providing for her all the time she was doing those things. And she is put on the block. What do you give for her? What do you give for her? Hosea stood up and said, I'll give you. I'll buy her. I'll pay for her. She's already my wife, but I'll pay for her. And that's the way we were. We went from one lover to another. From one spiritual lover to another. And God provided for us all the days of our life. And then when we were put on the slave market, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we stood up there and we had nothing to pay, we was ruined in our sin without any hope of God or Christ in this world. Christ said, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for them. And he set the corn, he set the wine, he set the food, he set our tables, clothed our bodies until sin had used us up. And he said, oh, I'll pay for you. How much you owe? More than you got to pay. And that Samaritan woman, our Lord Jesus Christ, walked all day. High noon, he sat down on the well, thirsty and tired. A woman came to draw water. Our Lord said, give me to drink. Said, well, you're a Samaritan and you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We don't have no dealings. He said, well, I'll tell you what. Go call your husband and let him do it. She said, sir, I have no husband. She said, you rightly said. You've had five of them. And you one you got now is not yours. Oh, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And she run after she gave him, he gave her a drink of water. She run, left her water pot and said, come see a man. Told me all ever I did. He's the only one that knows everything we did. He's the only one. And oh my. And like Paul, he was a murderer, a wicked man. But there was a time of love, and God put him down on the Damascus Road. Moses, he killed a Egyptian, buried him under the sand. God sent him to the backside of the desert for 40 years. He comes and said, now go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. His love, listen to me now. His love is so discriminating. His love singles out all these kind of people I was telling you about and makes them, listen, his love singles them out and makes them sinners. Makes them sinners. And I've said it up, I guess probably 1,000 times in all these years, that if you ever become a sinner, you're a saved man. Ain't that right? And I tell you what, his love for us created in us a need of him. And he just keeps creating that need. He loves us so much that he will not let us not need him. Will not let us not need him. And then his love is glorious because it's faithful. Oh, how faithful is his love. How faithful. You know, his love is unchanging. He said, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Why? Because I am the Lord, and I change not. You know how many times you've changed in this service today? Your mind's went here and it's come back. It's went yonder and it's come back. You've listened for a while and then your mind thought about something else. But you know what? He loves you no matter where your mind's at. You know why? Because he's faithful. You know, my mind wanders while I'm preaching sometimes. In fact, my brain gets ahead of my mouth sometimes. That happens pretty often. Don't it, Shirley? Oh, oh my. You see, we're faithful to them that are faithful to us. And many, many marriages fail because somebody was unfaithful and they can't never get over it. Can't get over it. And there's people say, well, I loved you, but I don't love you anymore. God will never say that. God will never do that. I don't care how unfaithful we are, how unfaithful we get, and how many times we've been unfaithful. He's never, never, ever been unfaithful to us. And his love's never been unfaithful to us. Oh, our master. You know, after Simon Peter had denied him and he said, go, you tell your brethren that I go before Galilee to see him. And he said, I'll tell you this, go tell Peter I'll see him in Galilee. Why did he say Peter? Because Peter's the one denied him. Oh, Christ, he said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And he said, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities. Life, death, angels, principalities. Things present, things to come. Angels, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God. Where's it at? In Christ Jesus. Oh my, that rich young ruler, I tell you, our Lord told him, said, oh, listen, what I need to have life, our Lord told him, he said, I've done this. And he went away sorrowful. But the scripture says that Christ loved him. And if Christ loved that man, I'm telling you, Christ loved that man was saved somewhere down the line. Because it said Christ loved him. And if Christ says he loves you, you can't stop it. You can't stop it. Can't do it. And I tell you, let me show you one last thing and then I'm done. John chapter 12 and verse 47. Excuse me, John chapter 12 and verse 24. And I'm done. Oh, what love, what love, what love. What glorious, blessed love. Love is wonderful. You know it. If you've been blessed to have somebody to love you and you're able to love somebody, God gives you a good mate, somebody that loves you, and you've been together all these years. And they love you. And I mean, they've seen you at your worst. They've seen you at your best. They've seen you sick. They've seen you on your bed of affliction. They've seen you in every way you could possibly be seen. And yet they've loved you all these years. 60 years, 62 years, 40 years, 45 years, 50 years, 30-something years. Oh, to be loved by somebody and have somebody love you. Love is wonderful. It is wonderful. God's blessed me with two loves, two blessed loves, and I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful. I'd hate to not be loved by people, wouldn't you? I'd hate to have not somebody to not go get into bed with and, you know, and snuggle up to on a whole cold night. Somebody to sit and talk with, have a cup of coffee with. Oh, love's wonderful. And if it's wonderful for us, imagine how blessed it is the love of Christ for us. Not only is it all the things that I said, but it's fruitful. Look what he said here in chapter 12, verse 24. Well, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry, I moved one page too far. He said in verse 24, or verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, It abides alone. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If it just lays there and don't die, and I, Lord, said, this is what my life's going to do. I'm going to die. And if it die, it brings forth more fruit, much fruit. Look at the fruit that's here this morning. Our Lord's love was to death, and death accomplished something. Salvation for all whom He loved. All for whom He loved. He loved us knowing that He'd have to create in us our love for Him. Even though He died for us and suffered so for us. And not only did He create that love in us, but He also must sustain that love in us. Sometimes because of our love for somebody who want to do something, we're not able to do it. But nothing can keep Him from being able to do anything. He loved us, and He refused to let His love be in vain. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. And when He died for His sheep, they're all lost. But you know what He did? He found every single one of them. He found whole bunches of them at a time. He found 3,000 one day on Pentecost. He can find them one at a time, or find them by great big bunches. But oh my, as the shepherd, He laid down His life for His sheep. And when Mary and Martha sent word to Him, said, He whom thou lovest is sick. And He stood outside Lazarus' tomb, said, oh, how He loved him. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Huh? Oh, what glorious love. What blessed love. Eternal, free, faultless, discriminating, faithful, and fruitful. And we still know hardly anything about it. Our Father, in the blessed, blessed love of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow our hearts before You, thanking You for Your great love wherewith You loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for the ability to say something. Lord, it's in Your hands. And You said Your word would not turn unto You void. So Lord, I believe that. So Lord, it's gone out. You'll use it. You'll use it to Your glory and the good of those who heard. We bless You in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. What's do 67 in the hymn book. We sung that the other day, but it's a good one. Number 67 in the hymn book. Let's stand together.